Holy Father, how grateful we are to Thee that we have the Bible, that we have this marvelous revelation of Thy will. Oh, Father, what would we do if we didn't have the Holy Scriptures, if we did not have this record of the gospel of salvation? We know that we would be eternally lost. We would be under damnation. Father, we praise Thee that we can read Thy Word, we can read the Bible, we can study it, we can search its pages, and that in it we have the words of life, the words that can lead us to eternal life. And, O Father, we pray that many, even today, while it is still day, while there is still time for salvation, there may be many that are praying for salvation, and that indeed many may be saved. We beseech Thee that Thou wilt continue Thy graciousness. And yet, Father, we know that the time will come when the last of Thy elect have been saved, when Thy salvation program is finished, and then we know this world is going to come into that dark day. That dark day when there will be no true gospel. Oh, Father, we pray that those days indeed will be shortened, and that soon the end will come. And even then, Father, we recoil at the fact that this will be followed by Judgment Day, and all of our unsaved loved ones and friends will be cast into hell. And, oh, Father, we weep, we are in sorrow to think that this must be, and yet we know it must be. We know that Thy holiness demands it, and Father, we want Thy will to be done. Father, bless us now as we continue our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking in very great detail at the language of Mark chapter 13, as it speaks about the final tribulation period. And as we have looked at Mark 13, of course, we have also examined other passages in the Bible, other parts of the Bible that might relate, so that we might get a fairly clear understanding of what the final tribulation will be. Now we came to verse 19, where God declares, "For those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be." And we wondered what this was. Did this have to do with nuclear war? Did it have to do with terrible persecution, awful bloodletting? And we have concluded, as we've gone from passage to passage, that indeed it does not have to do with nuclear war. It does not have to do with terrible persecution. It has to do with the fact that the true gospel will be silenced. It has to do with the fact that the time of salvation is past. That is the only trauma this world has never known. There has never been a day in the history of the world when salvation was not possible. There has never been a day in the history of the world to this very day that salvation was not possible. But I'm becoming very convinced that when the final tribulation period does begin, that it means there will no longer be salvation. Now, that is going to bring great tribulation, such as this world has never known, both to the believers and the non-believers. The believers will know about it, and the non-believers will not know about it. That's strange, isn't it? That's very strange. But nevertheless, that will be the case. The true believers will know about it, and it will be awful for us as we live through that period. Let me just illustrate how this is going to be. Today, if you have a loved one who is unsaved, and all of us have loved ones who are unsaved, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, uncles, aunts, we have very dear friends who are unsaved, and we are constantly praying for this one or that one, beseeching the Lord that He might save them. We know that God is very long-suffering. God is very patient. We know that regardless of how hardened our loved one may be in his sin or her sin, there is always that possibility of salvation. And right up until the time of the death of our loved one, we are praying for their salvation. And even if there is no outward evidence of salvation in the life of our loved one up until the time that he dies, we still harbor the secret hope that maybe there was a deathbed conversion. Maybe, unbeknownst to us, there was something that part of a salvation transaction between our loved one and God. We cling to that kind of a hope. Moreover, we are encouraged because as we pray for this loved one or that loved one, now and again we see one who has become saved. In addition, as we live our normal life, we have the fellowship of other believers as we are members of the church and as we are being taught by our pastor and our teachers in our congregation. But now in the final tribulation period, we have loved ones who are not saved. And we know there is no possibility of salvation for them. There is no point in praying for them any longer. We can visit with them. We can talk to them about the Lord's things. They will not hear us. They are not interested. Nor is there any possibility that they ever will become interested or hear us. And so with great sorrow, we will know that they are destined for hell. There is no longer any possibility that God will save them. This incidentally was typified by the nation of Israel as they were under the siege of Babylon. Jeremiah was told concerning them in Jeremiah 7, verse 16, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee." That is an awful indictment, a terrible indictment. The biblical rule always is that we intercede for the unsaved. We pray for the unsaved. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and we are to pray without ceasing in our anxiety for the spiritual life of a loved one. We can bring our anxiety to the Lord, and the peace of God that passeth understanding will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But during the final tribulation period, there will be no point in trying to witness to anyone. There will be no point in praying for anyone. All of the unsaved remain unsaved. Secondly, it is going to be terrible trauma for the believers because we're going to see loved ones whom we thought were saved because they, for many years, had been faithful members of our congregation or of a congregation, and they have, in these last years, become snared into other gospels that are not the true gospel. And they'll be rejoicing in those other gospels, convinced they are saved, convinced they have found truth, and yet the true believers will know that they have not found truth. And so, again, it will bring terrible trauma to the believers to know that our loved ones are forever lost, even though they themselves, that is, our loved ones who are forever lost, will believe that they themselves are saved. Oh, what terrible tribulation this will be. The church, the believers, have never experienced this kind of tribulation. It will have a character all of its own, and it will be very terrible. On top of this, we will see our churches devastated by other gospels, so that that congregation or that denomination that we have been a member of for many decades, all of our life perhaps, and now we see that it has become apostate, it has been snared into another gospel, and all of our friends there, or so many of them, remain there, and we cannot be there because we know that it isn't true to the Word of God any longer. And so that is going to bring trauma that will cut to our very heart, a trauma, an affliction, a tribulation that we have never known. And so as we begin to look at this final tribulation period, we see why the believers will be in great tribulation. Now for the world too, it will be great tribulation. Not in the sense of political activity, not in the sense of wars, although wars and rumors of wars will continue right to the very end, not in the sense of pestilences or volcanoes, although they too, and earthquakes and so on, will continue to the very end, but that isn't the hallmark of the final tribulation period. But they will be in great tribulation unbeknownst to them, in that there will be no possibility of salvation. There will be no hope for the peoples of the world. There will be no hope whereby there's any possibility of them escaping Judgment Day and eternal damnation. And this will be a great torment to them, even though the unsaved will not realize that this is so. We really do not understand the blessings of the true gospel and the fact there is always the potential for salvation even to unsaved man. This is a blessing to unsaved man. This is a signal mercy of God, a grace of God, that unsaved man, even though he is hardened in his heart and loves his sin, that there is always the potential of salvation. This is a great blessing to man, that God would condescend to make this offer to unsaved man. But when that offer is taken away, that command to believe on the Lord Jesus is taken away, and there is no possibility of salvation, man will continue in his sins, he will continue to follow his other gospels, and there is no possibility of salvation, God will be bringing the human race under torment, even though the world itself, the unsaved world, will not know that they are under torment. This, I believe, is what, and of course, God will use Satan. He will loose Satan, who will come with these other gospels, and who will use the church to silence the true gospel. I really believe that it will be the church itself that will be the chief vehicle or the chief means to silence the true gospel. This has been historically the case, as it was chiefly the spiritual leaders of the Jews that wanted the crucifixion of Christ. It has been true throughout history that it is the church that has been the most devastating insofar as the true gospel is concerned. And in Revelation 9, Revelation 11, we see that the two witnesses are lying in the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. Well, the Lord was crucified in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is, in this context, the church, the organized, the corporate body of believers, but now it has become Sodom. That is, it has become completely adulterous. It has become Egypt. That is, it is again sold out to sin. And this is where the two witnesses lie. That is, the true believers who have been bringing the gospel have been killed. That is, the true gospel has been silenced. And it is in connection with the church. It is the church that will, as it comes with other gospels, gospels that are brought about by Satan, that will completely emasculate and silence the true gospel. In our last study, at the close of the study, I made reference to Revelation 9:16, where it talks 15 and 16, where it talks about the 200, the army of horsemen that were 200,000 who killed a third of man. And remember, that third refers to the true believers. Remember, not that they were physically killed, but that the gospel was silenced. And who are these 200,000? Well, the number 2 in the Bible, if it has any symbolical meaning, it relates to the church, the two witnesses. They went out 2 by 2, the 70. It's always the church. Out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word is been established, and the number 1,000 here signifies the completeness of God's plan, and so the church in its complete extent all over the world is silencing the true gospel. It has become apostate. It has become another gospel, and that is what is going to kill the true gospel. That is what is going to silence the true gospel. Now, this, I believe, is what God is teaching in Mark 13, verse 19, as he says that in those days shall be affliction or tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. The world will not know that this affliction is occurring, even though they will be in torment, because the blessing of potential salvation will have been removed altogether. The true believers will be the ones who know that we are in this final tribulation period, because they will know that no one else is being saved. The time has come when no one else will be saved. Well, now we go on to verse 20, and we read, "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days." Now, what could this refer to? What is God teaching here concerning the timetable of the final tribulation period? "Except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh could be saved." Do you remember a couple of studies ago when we looked at verse 18, and it says, "Pray that your flight be not in winter," and then we tied that back to Matthew 24, where it also said, "Neither on a Sabbath." Do you remember when we looked at that word Sabbath in the Old Testament? We saw that it referred to the time when Israel was under the oppression of the Babylonians, the 70-year period from the death of Josiah, the last good king over Israel, his death occurred in 609 B.C., until the year 539 B.C., when Persian ruler, or the ruler of the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus, gave the command for a contingent of Israelites to go back to the land of Israel to rebuild Jerusalem. That 70-year period was called the Sabbath. The land kept its Sabbath. It kept its rest while the nation of Israel was in captivity or was under oppression. That 70-year period is a picture of the final tribulation period. We saw this when we looked at Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 47 particularly. And we read that, I think, in our last study. We saw this in Jeremiah 8 and in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles and other passages in the Old Testament. Now, suppose that the final tribulation period would last 70 years. Nobody is being saved during that period. We've already concluded that on the basis of considerable evidence from the Bible. The true believers, slowly on, would die off because all of us are getting older. We would not die particularly because of persecution. As I've indicated so many times, that will not be the reason for our death. The reason for our death will be principally that we simply will die of illness, or however we would die in any case. So that if the tribulation period would last a total of 70 years, no flesh would be saved. There would be no believers left on this earth at all. But God has decreed that there will be saved people on this earth when Christ comes again. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 15, around verse 51? God says, "Will not all sleep, but will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." Do you remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it talks about the coming of Christ on the clouds of glory? And it talks there about the resurrection of the believers that'll come first, and then we who are alive at His coming will be caught up with them, and so we'll always be with the Lord in the air. God, in other words, is teaching in many passages that believers will be here right until the end. Remember 2 Thessalonians 2, where God talks about now concerning the coming of God and of Christ and our assembling to meet Him? Again, indicating that there will be believers here waiting for His coming. But if the tribulation period would last for 70 years, which is the type or figure God has set up in the Old Testament, then no flesh would be saved. There would be, since no one is being saved during that period, God would come to the end of that tribulation period and there would be nobody left to rapture. And so God is going to shorten that period. Well, what is He going to shorten it to? There's another figure in the Old Testament, and that is the number 23. Actually, the demise or the end, the destruction of Israel began with the death of Josiah in 609 B.C. And by the year 587 B.C., Judah and Jerusalem and the temple were utterly destroyed. Now that is a period of 23 years, if we look at 609 to 587 inclusive. It's 23 years. And that also is a figure in the Bible, or a picture, or a type of the final tribulation period. Fact is, God frequently uses the number 23 in relating to the final tribulation period. We find, for example, in, do you remember when we looked at Acts 27, and we saw the shipwreck of the ship that Paul was on, and do you recall that we saw that that was a picture of the final tribulation period? And do you remember the number who were killed in, or who were saved in that shipwreck? And the number was 276, which is 12 times 23. 23, you see, being a picture of those who come out of tribulation. 12 being the number signifying the fullness of God's plan. So the 276 signify the fullness of all the believers who come out of tribulation. In 1 Corinthians 10, God uses that number 23 in signifying tribulation. In 1 Corinthians 10, we read in verse 7, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." Now, when we go to the Old Testament and read about this plague that killed the 23,000, if we go back to Numbers 25, where this account is originally written, we find that there were 24,000 who were killed. And we wonder, why is God singling out the 23,000 here, when actually 24,000? And is there a contradiction? Is the Bible contradicting itself? Well, when we look at these two passages of Numbers 25 and 1 Corinthians 10, carefully we'll see that there is no contradiction. And as a matter of fact, we'll see that God is focusing our eyes on this number 23. Because that number 23, again, relates to the final tribulation period. And so in our next study, we will look at this very briefly, and then we'll go on in and try to discover, well then, what is the time period of the final tribulation period? Does God give us any clear evidence concerning the time period? And we'll look at that in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.